Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Good morning. So this is the first verse. You're probably familiar with the song, Do You Know My Jesus? And we usually sing this song as more of an invitation to others to come to know Jesus and have comfort in Him and His love. In the chorus, you'll know, Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard He loves you and that He will abide till the end? As the body of Christ, our focus this series is love for one another. Last week we talked about serving one another in love. Have you thought about ways that you can serve one another? In Galatians chapter 6, Paul tells the Galatian Christians to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. At some point, everybody struggles. We all struggle. It could be under the weight of a difficult situation. It might be a sin that we can't overcome or some other kind of trial that just doesn't let up. Or maybe we have some needs that we feel like are unmet. And while Jesus is the great physician, He commands His church to bear one another's burdens. One of the beautiful things about being a Christian is that you are not alone. We have each other. God intentionally connects us with other believers to strengthen and encourage each other. And one way that we can do this is by taking up the cause for someone else, or bearing each other's burdens. So we're going to look at this a little bit today, and let's get to our theme verse, and let's read Galatians chapter 6. If someone would like to volunteer, I'd like to read verses 1 through 10 of Galatians chapter 6. Annie?
Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Thank you, Annie. Paul's letter to the Galatians is a reminder to them of the gospel they had received and the freedom that comes with it. You'll recall last week we talked a little bit about the liberty in Christ. And then as we approach this chapter, chapter 6, Paul is obviously near the end of this letter, and he's giving them some final encouragements. In verse 2, where we're focusing on today, he says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ?
To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Right. Thank you.
In summary, I guess.
That's it. So last week in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 says, For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as Martin said, from basically Matthew 22, Matthew 22, verses 38 through 40, Jesus is talking here, and this is in the middle of what he's saying. This is the first and great commandment, talking about you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, in essence, Paul is reminding them what it means to bear one another's burdens, and doing so allows them to fulfill what Jesus said, Jesus' law to love one another. The word to bear in the Greek can mean to take up or to carry away. The word burden can also mean a weight. When you consider this verse in the context, it means we should be taking up or carrying away the weights that others are carrying. In other words, no one should go through situations alone. We need each other. You might remember Jesus after he was whipped and beaten. What happened? Who carried his cross?
Simon.
Right. So, now, we aren't to shirk our own responsibilities. We have our own personal responsibilities that we are to deal with, and these aren't to be carried by others. As it says in verse 5 of Galatians, "For each one shall bear his own load." And Wilson points out it in our book, "No one can believe on the Lord for you. No one can repent and be baptized for you. No one can engage in good works for you. No one can fulfill obligations in the local church for you. And no one can answer in the day of judgment for you." Well, we have our personal responsibilities that we do have to take care of, but we can also help each other along the way. Let's maybe look at an example, an Old Testament example of maybe helping out each other. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, we want to read verses 8 through 13. Who has that and would like to read? Kathy?
"Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword."
Thank you, Kathy. So we are familiar with this account, but if we think about it in the context of bearing one another's burdens, Aaron and Hur, they recognized that Moses was doing this and he was getting tired. They recognized his fatigue. So we first have to be able to see the weight or the burden on others and care enough about the person. We've been talking about that throughout our study here. We have to care about each other and have a relationship and have to be willing to do something about it. Aaron and Hur recognized that Moses was getting tired, and they cared enough to help carry the weight that he was carrying. You'll also notice they came alongside him. It said in verse 10, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So they went beside him. They recognized the situation is great, but they didn't stop there. They took away and carried the burden that he was bearing. They stood next to him, and they let him sit down so he could rest, and they positioned themselves to hold up his arms. And they stayed until the work was done. That's, you know, maybe something that we should also think about. Maybe it comes about in your job situation. Sometimes it does in mine, where people will help, but then if they don't help all the way, the work is still there. So to truly bear a burden, we need to be willing to walk with them and stand by them and see it through to the end. So that's just an Old Testament example. Let's consider some burdens that we bear and how we can help each other in times of the burden. Let's consider the burden of sin. We're told to restore each other. We talked a little bit about admonition in one of our other classes, but consider it from another aspect of restoring the person. Going back to our theme verse for this study in Galatians, Paul gives some guidelines in how to help in the restoration process. Verse 1, he says, "You who are spiritual are to restore such a one." He doesn't say the person who is sinless. He doesn't say the person who is perfect. He says the person who is spiritual. He also doesn't say church leaders are to go and help the person. We all should be striving for moral goodness and to be Christ-like. The Christian must be filled with the desire to do good and to be good. We are to be like our Lord Jesus. The goal is salvation. We should care about each other and want each other to go to heaven. He also says in the same verse, in a spirit of gentleness is how we are to restore. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. The idea here in a spirit of gentleness, we are to be humble and compassionate in restoration. You'll recall, go ahead.
I don't want to interrupt your thought.
No, go ahead.
But it's really important here, if you look at this verse, that when it says you who are spiritual, this is maturity. I know of a church that I was once very closely associated with. They eventually lost their leadership, and they kind of had tremendous weakness. And they had a family that kind of was getting into some really bad attitudes. They stopped attending. And they drew straws in the business meeting as to who would go and see them. And they sent some very weak people to go see them. And what they literally did is they joined the person and no longer attended. They literally, I had two or three they sent by drawing of straws, and they weren't able to understand and bring out a spiritual person from sin. So I'm saying that's a situation that requires wisdom. You might have somebody that's so enthusiastic but not mature, and they come across like a sledgehammer, not knowing better. And so I would just say, as you're dealing with somebody caught up in sin, there needs to be wisdom. While everyone wants to encourage them, there is an element of danger in this as well. And so I'm just, you know, we all want to do what we can do, but in this case, while it doesn't require a perfect person, it requires a mature person. And so that would be the point. Because I wasn't there at this church when this happened. I helped build the church years ago and heard about how they kind of fell apart, and that was one of the interesting stories of how sometimes a person can get really caught up in bad attitude. And if you're not spiritual, they can pull you right into the bad attitudes and bring you in the wrong direction.
Right. Thank you for your example, Larry. That definitely points it out. We are to be spiritual. Now, we're all supposed to desire that goal, but you don't send the weak out, as you pointed out. I mean, good point. Thank you. That ties in several of the points that we'll make here in restoration. Any other quick thoughts? So we're talking about in the spirit of gentleness. And you might recall in one of our previous classes, we talked about how Paul approached the Ephesian elders, where he wrote to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He says in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." And we talked about what it would be like for someone to come to you in compassion with tears. They really care about what they're saying and what they're trying to communicate with you. They care about the person. And to Larry's point, it also says in Galatians, in our verse here, "Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted." And I think Larry pointed that out very well in his example. Another way that we can work in this restoration process, some guidance for us, in James chapter 5. You might be familiar with James chapter 5. In verse 16, he says, "Confess your trespasses to one another," and what? "Pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So prayer is so important in everything that we do. And Larry's started a series about prayer, and thankful for that. It's always encouraging to talk more about prayer. So let's consider another area that we might have burdens. We might have burden of sorrow. Reassurance helps in times of sorrow to help remind us that we are not alone again. Romans chapter 12, we've read verse 15, "Weep with those who weep." In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, in talking about the member, "If one member suffers, all members suffer with it." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Our booklet in this topic points to John chapter 11. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time today reading John chapter 11, but I'll encourage you to read John chapter 11 in this context. John chapter 11 is the account of the death of Lazarus. Jesus goes to Mary and Martha, and he reassures them in time of sorrow. And Jesus, the great physician, I mean, they say, "Jesus, if you would have been here, Lazarus would not have died." And Jesus was grieved, and he helps them, but he was there. And there was also Jews that were there, and the Jews believed when Jesus healed or raised Lazarus. Sometimes our presence is enough to help. And it kind of reminds me of a time in my life. I had an uncle that passed away. He was my aunt was my dad's sister, and so he married into the family, but I thought pretty highly of him. And, you know, he passed away. It was an unfortunate circumstance that surprised everybody. And I don't really think that I knew what I was doing. It just happened to be an opportunity, and I went and spent time with my aunt and my family, and we stayed with them for probably about a week. And hopefully I encouraged them. I mean, I don't know from that, but I did observe while I was there, you know, Christians from everywhere were sending cards. And, you know, that really helped my aunt in this very difficult time. Cards and flowers, it seemed to help. And, you know, you having a presence, I mean, you don't want to be a negative presence, but hopefully being a presence is encouraging to help in those times.
I think one of the greatest opportunities we have is during times of need and hurt to connect with our brethren. You know, we talk about sin, and that's a more specialized situation, but encouraging people, being with them, sharing their burdens, sometimes just being there. When you ever get to the point of trying to deal with sin or rebuke, if you've already been with them and established a relationship with them, and they trust you, you're going to be in a far more powerful position to help them. And I think that's our big challenge as a church. We need to be associated with one another and being doing things together and having times in our homes together long before the time of crisis comes up. But then a time of, like I say, calamity, hurt, and spending loss of a loved one or sickness, those are opportunities. If we already know one another and trust one another, then the church is a very powerful force to help people in every area.
Thank you, Larry. Go ahead, Mike.
The whole time I'm sitting here talking about that, I think Christ in the garden, he needed someone really bad.
That's a good point. Yeah.
We can't drop the ball.
Right.
Larry's so right. I've had a lot of things happen in the last year or so, and it's so comforting to have like-minded Christians around you. You don't even have to talk sometimes. Just still be there.
Just be there. Thanks, Mike. Point.
You know, it's not only an individual church. Is when, like, we had a church over in Tallahassee that the hurricane devastated them. And so we as a congregation helped them to get back on their feet.
Right.
So it's, but we're not in the necessary, the business of feeding the poor or the church, you know, a lot of people are confused about that, but we are compassionate even to non-Christians. If we have a neighbor that's not a member and they have a problem, if we're God-like, Christ-like, we help them too, and hopefully by that example it shows who we are.
Right.
And so, you know, it's in the church, but it's also if we have to help others. It's more than just a local congregation helping each other. It's
yeah, everybody has a need, right? I do appreciate that, yeah. So, another burden we've kind of talked a little bit about, but the burden of sickness. We are to reinforce, you know, we can't heal sickness in this day and age, but when Jesus was on earth, he healed all manner of sickness. And we, as I kind of already said, we call him the great physician sometimes. In times of sickness, we often pray to God for the people, and rightfully so. In James chapter 5, we read around this verse, but James chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Later in this verse, skip down to verse 17, just to demonstrate what prayer can do, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again for the heaven gave rain. Elijah was a man, a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I'm also reminded of Hezekiah. In Isaiah, God told Hezekiah through Isaiah, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. So prayer does work. And, you know, if we are the person that's sick, we do have to communicate that. We can't just expect everyone to know what's going on with us. I was sick and nobody called me, is an oft-heard complaint. There are times when no one knows because the sick did not inform. And so what is the sick person to do, as we read in James chapter 5?
He expects the elders of the church to read his mind and then come and see him.
Right? To call for the elders. He's to tell everybody. So we get that point.
And there's a point there. That sometimes there are people, they complain, and they're just so isolated, they're holding everybody at arm's length, and then they somehow expect brethren to read their mind. So anyway,
yeah, that's a good point, and I think probably that's sometimes me, and definitely something I have to step out of and work to do better. We also have other burdens of difficult situations. And these burdens don't always fall into the category of sin, the category of sorrow or sickness. There's other things that happen in our lives that can bring us down or cause us some weight to feel on our shoulders. And what are we to do? So obviously, as we've been talking, we are to have this relationship with one another, and we're to rally to help. We talked last week about serving one another and rolling up our sleeves and getting to work. So, you know, we have to recognize the situation and we have to be willing to help. Many times we miss the opportunities to see needs in others because we don't take the time to listen. Listening does take focus and it requires us to pay attention, to have a relationship, communicate with one another. We do need to be involved with one another. And as we said, sometimes we have to be willing to share. We can't expect everyone to read our minds and to know what's going on with us. We are allowed to reach out to others to see help.
I notice in your list about divorces, one of the things that I noted early as a preacher is that oftentimes, even when someone is innocent, they go through divorce, they fall away.
Mm.
And I noted that. It is very disturbing to me. And one of the things I decided to do about 7 years ago, there was a brother in the congregation whose wife left him. He was about my age. And I got with him and I said, I will tell you what I want to do with you from here on out. If you're able, I'd like to go out to lunch with you every week. And we started doing that. And we ended up starting doing a Bible study. And there was another man in the congregation who, he's a younger man, and he had a permanent disability. He injured his back, was not able to work. Guess what we did with him? We had him join our lunch group.
There you go.
And we did a Bible study and we got together. And so one of the things as you're thinking about this, particularly if people who were married or no longer married, going through divorce, sometimes they may need regular association. And I was blessed by this, honestly, as much as they were. But it's one of those things, as we think about this, it's not just a one-time visit necessarily. And so, again, just thinking. But you know what? You'll be blessed by it more than probably the blessing you're giving when you do things like that.
Thank you. Good points. Thank you for drawing out that application and example. We don't need to bear everyone's burden ourselves. And, you know, Larry was going out with a group of people. We don't always have to do the heavy lifting ourselves. If we see someone in need, we can connect them with others to help in that heavy lifting. You know, maybe we see there is a need and they haven't, well, if they haven't communicated, you probably want to know that it's, you're allowed to communicate it to others, but we bring others that we pray for often as an example, and sometimes people will create a meal list and everybody works together in that meal list. So we don't have to do all the work ourselves. But we do need to be available. And as Larry pointed out, bearing burdens does take time. It's not always a quick one and done. Check that off. I fixed him, her. Sometimes the situation may require more. The key is to be available so that no one gets lost in the shuffle. And the example that I mentioned last week was the stones that aren't on the wall and mortared in, Satan can easily pick them off. Just like to read a few quick parables in Matthew chapter 25. You'll be familiar with Matthew 25. In verse 34, Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" Another parable, we are familiar with Luke chapter 10. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." So I wanted to tie those in, didn't really know how to tie those in, but hopefully those illustrate the point that we are to help. We are to bear one another's burdens. There are three responsibilities in this area of burden bearing for us that we've talked about. We must be willing to bear the burdens that are ours, our personal responsibilities. We can't give those off to somebody else to do those. We must also do what we can to lighten the loads of others. And ultimately, we do have the great physician. We must never fear to cast all our burdens on God. Psalms 55 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you." 1 Peter 5, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Okay, tell me your thoughts. Go ahead, Larry.
Matthew 25 again, if we would understand what Jesus is saying. I mean, could you imagine if Jesus was in the flesh today and he was hurting, he was in need of how honored we would be if there was something we could do to help him? And I think that analogy, that word picture, is something we ought to think very strongly about. Is, well, would I do this for the Lord? The Lord says, you are doing this for me when we take care of our brethren. I'm going to give one more illustration because these things are on my heart. There's a preacher that was very involved in evangelism and in encouraging brethren. And in the last 6 months, he lost his wife. And then he started having back issues. He can't even get out of bed. Mm. And I just cannot imagine that here he is by himself, hardly able to take care of himself. He can't even get out of church now. Oh. He lives in another state. But you know, I, one of the things, again, I'm not trying to blow my trumpet, but I do want to give this as an idea of others. You know, I'm very happy to try to call him every week if I can and just talk to him. And even talk to him, in this case, I'm a preacher in evangelism. It gets him all fired up, and he's excited about it. And even though right now he can't even get out of his room. Mm. And so he's sort of in prison. And so even the call could make a big difference. And again, on a regular basis, potentially.
Right.
To try to help someone. So anyway.
Yeah, no, I appreciate these examples. Thank you, Larry. Ari?
One thing I'm noticing is kind of a thread of commonality through all of these different situations is the idea of isolation. And it really is one of Satan's most powerful tools, I think. If he can isolate us from others in some way, it doesn't matter how, if he can cut us from the herd, then we're weak and vulnerable. And so I think that's why the personal touch is so important, to reach out and bring them back into the fold, because it's so easy and it looks so different in each situation, but isolation is so powerful.
Yeah, good point. Thank you. What are some ways parents can counteract our selfish culture in order to help their children follow the serving, giving example of Jesus?
I had to think about this one, but one of the things we're learning, like with Evie's age, is to model the behavior you want your children to exemplify. So it's not a do as I say. They don't really understand your verbal direction. It's a show me. Mm-hmm. You have to show them physically what you want them to do. And so if I want Evie to serve others, I have to show her what that looks like.
Right. Go ahead. Who?
Growing up, my mother was a nurse, and she used to do, I guess you could call it socialized medicine, but she would take me around to help people in the neighborhood who didn't have help. And they would be older people, and One lady, I remember I used to have to go down to the spring and get a bucket of water. And she would go visit this lady and make sure she was having food. And then she would visit poor, some of the black people in the neighborhood that needed. And she would even go and buy clothes for some of the children. And she taught me that there's a need to help, and that there was no barrier of race or anything, that blood was red and everything. And growing up, what a wonderful lesson that was to me. I didn't think so at the time, but I look back on it, what a good lesson that was for me later in life when I had to deal with some of these other problems in society, that my mother had showed me that we're all one people, and it helped me greatly growing up.
It's a great example. Think about a moment of sorrow in your life. What did Brethren do that comforted you the most? I'll start off with kind of a funny example, because it's not as hurtful. But I think I was out of college, out on my own. It was in Florida. So I had a lizard in the apartment that would come out, and he just hung out the whole time. I did something. I think I was trying to catch him. You know, he was my friend. I was telling Mom all about him. You know, he'd be hanging out when I'm sleeping. But one week, I tried to catch him for some reason, and I squished him. So, you know, that was kind of unfortunate. But my grandfather sent me a card. So my mom told my grandfather, and grandfather jokingly sent me a card, you know. So I do remember that, but it was just kind of, you know, that's a little bit of a lighthearted example, but.
Do you get your insurance for the Geico?
You know, Joe, there's a passage about that over in Job. We can say a lot about Job's friends, that they didn't give good advice, and that's all true. But the way that they're introduced in the story is right after Job's wife gives her bad advice and communication with Job about all his woes and troubles. But then it says, there's about three verses there, it's great to read. It says, now when his three friends heard about Job's situation, they sympathized with him, and they set up a time, an appointment to come and see him. It says that they rent their own garments, they threw dirt on their own heads, and they sat with Job for 7 days and didn't say a word.
Right.
And when someone is in the deep sorrow and despair, to me, that attitude that's demonstrated there is given to us as a very positive example. You should never tell someone that's in the throes of loss, oh, I know how you feel.
Mm-hmm.
I've been there too. Because we don't. It doesn't matter if you've lost a spouse or they've lost a spouse. Everybody grieves differently, and there are other ways to extend connectivity with them than to try to say things that come across to the grieving person as, what you're really going through is no big deal.
Right.
You really want to be careful how you do that, because your good intentions may not be received the way that you intend for them to. Luke 10 talks about the medicine in the parable that you gave of the Good Samaritan. He put oil and medicine upon it. That anointing oil there was meant to be therapy and medicine, not some ceremonial activity. So when the elders are told, you know, put an anointing oil on them, that's not some sort of a church blessing that you've been duly dealt with. Now go heal yourself of your grief. It's to actually have action and ingredients in it that create the healing. And so it's hard to do that if you're not, like Ari said, connected already and not in isolation among ourselves.
Right. Excellent point. Thank you, Martin. Let's leave us with one final thought. Our songbook, there's a song, A Beautiful Life. Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a span, and so I'll do the best I can. To be a child of God each day, my light must shine along the way. I'll sing His praise while ages roll and strive to help some troubled soul. The only life that will endure is one that's kind and good and pure. And so for God, I'll take my stand. Each day I'll lend a helping hand. While going down life's weary road, I'll try to lift some traveler's load. I'll try to turn the night to day, make flowers bloom along the way. So hopefully these thoughts are helpful for us, and this will conclude our lesson for today. We are kind of winding down. We've got about three more lessons left. We'll be in chapter 10, Bearing with One Another. So similar, but different. Thank you.